Wow, right? Amen. It's beautiful to look around and be together again. We were kind of dispersed all last week, and then to come in and see we are making great progress in here and moving forward to completion in this phase and then off to the next phase on the outside. So if you are a visitor with us today, we want to say welcome. Welcome. I'm Marcus Lawhon. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to let you know a little bit of where we are. So we are, obviously, as you look around you, we are in the middle of construction or near the end of construction. Next week, we should have different sound in here, and the walls will be covered, and our cross will go up. It's going to be fantastic. So that's where we are, like, physically. This is what you're seeing. But our church is not a church that's about the building. Our church is about the people of God together. And so we will be coming together in this season of life during the season of Pentecost. This is actually Ascension Sunday. This is the remembrance that Jesus went up and he said that he would come back in the way that he ascended, that he has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father to intercede on our behalf. And in doing so, he had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit and that this would be a game changer. And so next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost, and we really want you to come back. It is going to be a fireworks kind of time, and it has been historically a fireworks kind of time. And we're going to celebrate together. We're going to welcome the missionaries that are coming to serve at JAM for the summer, the Brenham X folks, and we're going to be praying over them as they're being sent out. And it is going to be just a fabulous time to be together. And then at the end, we have Penta Tacos. That's right, copyrighted. Redeemer, Penta Tacos. And so we're going to fellowship together. We're going to hang out. That is what Pentecost is about. It's about the Spirit moving in us, the Spirit sending us out, the Spirit bringing about a fellowship of the saints. And so that is what we're going to be doing next week. And our digs will be a little bit different, and it'll be even more beautiful. We'll have screens up here. It's going to be fantastic. So we want to welcome you, guests, into this life of Redeemer. We want to welcome you into what's happening here physically, but more importantly, what's happening spiritually, how God is working in us and through us. The next 2 weeks, as we remember the ascension and remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a theme. We're going to be in these same verses because they are so rich and because they also reflect this time of the year for us. We don't always talk about the church like this if you're a visitor. This is not what we're always doing, but this is the right time to do it. And so the next 2 weeks, the idea is this, that God's divine plan is to create a spiritual fellowship that the world cannot manufacture. God's divine plan is to create a spiritual fellowship. A spiritual fellowship that cannot be manufactured by the world. This week specifically, we will focus on this part of the truth, that the gospel compels us to become a different kind of people, not person, but we are compelled to be a different kind of people together. Did you hear as Brad read the text? He said, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." You hear these words, this idea of being same mind, same love, being full accord. We hear these words as words that are saying we are to be united and we are to be one. We are to be together. God has created the spiritual family to be one together in a way that nobody else can be one. We are uniquely so. And then he says in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement, what kind of word is encouragement? Is there any comfort from love? Any participation in the Spirit? Any affection and sympathy? These words are emotional words. They are connection words. We are to be relational. In Christ, we find that there is encouragement and there is comfort and there's affection and sympathy and joy. There's one mind and there is one love. Christianity is not a private spirituality. It is not a private matter. The gospel compels us to be a people together. And as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, people just like us, and he's saying in the church there is a fracture. I can see that you're kind of splitting apart. And you cannot carry on this mission that I've called you to. You cannot be the people of God unless you are together. If you are one, same mind, same purposes. And in that church, he points out to several things. There is fear in the church. There is opposition from the outside. There are those within the church who have selfish ambition. And not that they are just doing things for their own sake, but they are acting as if they are promoting the gospel, promoting the things of God, but it is really for their own good. It is their idea. This is the thing that I want to do. This is the thing I want to do in the church. Not paying attention to what is God doing in the church and how am I to be a part of that. Does that make sense? This is what's happening in the church there. This is what happens in the church today. Selfish ambition. I'm doing this so that I might be seen, that other people can appreciate me, that I can be known as a spiritual elite. And in the church, in the church of Philippi, there's pride, there's self-interest. It's just selfishness. That's what's evident in the church, and it seems as if it is evident in every church. This is the thing that we fight against, that we be not like the world. He's called us to something else. He's called us to a spiritual fellowship that cannot be manufactured in this world. And in fact, our spiritual community is always fighting against our personal flesh that sees us going after selfish desires. Christianity is not just merely a private spirituality. The gospel creates a people. Do you belong to those people? Are these your people? With Paul, there was things on the outside and things on the inside that were causing the church to fissure, to not be working in unity together. And he says to them, he's really compelling them. He says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. We started out so good. You know, you heard the gospel. You've been affected by these things. We started out so good. We were working together, but there is more. I'm so happy that you come to faith. I'm so happy that the gospel has been planted among you. I'm so happy that the gospel is growing and more people are coming to faith. I'm so happy of those things, but I want to tell you, there is more. There is more, Redeemer. There's more than what he's just done. There is more than the joy of salvation that you carry with you. There is something that he wants us to do together. He wants us to be together, to be unified, same mind, same purposes, same intentions, that we walk in lockstep together. The gospel doesn't just merely reconcile one person to God individually. He reconciles us all together and to him, and together and to him. We were made to be a people together, in communion with him and in communion with each other. From the very beginning, humanity was made for community because we were made in the image of God. God himself is eternally existing in communion. You realize that? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all of them together for all of eternity. They have always existed together. They live in community together. They are always together. That's why God, you ever wonder like why we were created? And sometimes people say like, I think we are created because God needed someone to worship him. Or that God was somehow lonely. God is not lonely. He does not need you and me. In fact, if anything, right, we cause him a great deal of heartache. He doesn't need us. He chose to make us, and he has some divine plans that I think are far above my pay grade. But he is always in unity together. That's how he is. That is his nature. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. And so now we are made in his image, and we also have that longing, don't you? Don't you have this longing for community where you can't just be by yourself? Have you even noticed that? Sometimes when you've been alone for too long, you get kind of funky, you know? And the longer you are, like the more you're like that. And oftentimes it makes you want to be with people even less, and people want to be with you often less. Because we were made for community. We are made for relationship and fellowship. We're made for those things you talked about, affection and compassion and joy. We're made for belonging. But the fall, when humanity fell, that communion was shattered. What did it produce? It produced hiding and blame, confusion, alienation. Adam and Eve hid from God. They turned against each other. What does sin do? What it ends up doing is it isolates us. Grace gathers us, and the gospel restores us. It restores us to communion with God. It restores us to communion with each other. And this is why the Christian life cannot be something that is lived alone. It is not something that you go out and look at the ocean and have a spirituality in which you commune with God and you think that you are on the right path. That is not the right path. I encourage you to go to the ocean and to look at it and to know God in that way. But that is not all it is. This morning, as we go over this text, as we listen to the Word of God for our lives, I don't want you to think that we're coming here to tell you this is better life advice. Like this is the life hack that you've really been missing. You've been doing it wrong. Now we got you on the right track. These aren't just social tips. But we're going to talk about how the world is fractured in just a minute. These are not like hacks for happiness. It turns out that God has made us in this way. And as we do what he says, our life is happier. It is more peaceful. There is joy because that's the way he's made us. Christianity, though, is far deeper than any kind of self-improvement. The gospel actually creates a covenant people. Covenant people. We're going to have to learn how to do that, aren't we? We're not used to that covenant kind of language, but that's who we are. We are covenant people. So, as Richard Grimmer sometimes says, sometimes you start preaching and then sometimes you start to meddling. So I'm going to do a little meddling. I don't think I do this very often, but we are living in a profoundly fractured age, right? It isn't exactly like the time that Paul was living in. In fact, in many ways, it's different. At that time, the church was facing outside pressure from Rome. This is not the first century. Rome is not hunting us down, but we are finding that we are facing some other kinds of challenges and pressures. Maybe it's a quieter pressure, but it's a pressure that shapes us. It's a pressure that disciples us. When we think about this digital age that we live in, there are some things to really be concerned about. I am not anti-technology at all, but we have to be careful about how it affects our life. There's a social psychologist, an MIT professor named Sherry Turkle, and she wrote a book. I don't think that she's a believer, but she wrote a book called Alone Together. And she studied the way that technology changes human relationships. And she looked at several things, whether it's like social media and its influence, but also in having robotics that end up being friends. I think especially like animals that were pets to people, elderly people, and kept them comforted. And in this, she writes, we have begun to expect more from technology and less from each other. We expect more from technology and less from each other. It's kind of a haunting sentence, isn't it? That's why I paused and said it twice. Increasingly, we settle for connection without presence. Visibility without vulnerability. And interaction without commitment. Turkle says that technology has become like a phantom limb to us. Phones are no longer tools that we occasionally use, right? They have become extensions of ourselves, and it is not going to change. And there are some real results to these things. Increasingly, we experience perpetual distraction. I want to say, though, you're doing pretty good here today. I have not seen but seven people look at their phone while we're talking, so. We have fractured attention. We can't think deeply about things. Our thoughts are always racing. Have you experienced this? Beauty has become impaired for us. It is hard for us to stop and look at the sunset, especially our younger folks. We have become socially turned inwards. We don't want to leave the house. Amen. And we say, I'm just an introvert, I don't want to leave the house, but I want to tell you, the influence of media on us has changed us. We think about those things. It is more uncomfortable to be around people. At least we envision in our minds, it is more difficult. I don't want to go out, I just want to sit here and veg out. I want to be distracted. The other things are more difficult. We are raising a generation that has a really hard time speaking to each other. Do you know that? They have a hard time standing in front of each other and having a conversation. It's as if we are not fully here anymore. Families sit together. If they sit together, oftentimes they're in close proximity, but not in community. Church family. What captures our attention shapes our souls. Many of you know Pastor John Mark Comer, and he says it so well. Attention is one of the great formation issues in our age. Where is your attention? There are other things that steal our attention. So in the nursery, we have a beautiful, we're going to say this is an apple, okay, for my sakes. It's fun to play with. I mean, look, it like separates and everything, and there's magnets inside of it. It's beautiful to look at, but it is not the same thing, is it? It's an imitation of something that's real. And there are things that imitate fellowship and community in our lives. And sometimes it's media where we feel like we are more connected to people, but we are not. It is this kind of thing when he is really calling us to this kind of thing, the true fellowship of the people of God. Within this, there is sustenance, there is life, there is flavor. And that's what he's calling us to. I debated whether I was going to take a bite of this apple or not, but I realized I don't think I can talk with a bunch of apple in my mouth. So I'm going to pause. There's some people who'd be grossed out by that. So I'll leave that here. It is a real apple. The one is bright and the shape is right and it never changes and you don't have to keep up with it. It's very easy to tend to. You can leave it in the nursery. The other, you have to tend to. You have to care for. But it also is full of nourishment and sweetness and it smells. It has a scent. It has life in it. One looks real, but it can sustain nothing. And I wonder if in our modern community, if it has not become more like the plastic fruit. Social media can look like friendship. Activities can look like belonging. Online interaction can look like fellowship. But what happens when suffering comes? When loneliness deepens? When cancer arrives? When depression settles in? When graduation comes? And when the season ends? You realize that plastic fruit can't nourish the soul. Our world offers imitation communities. The gospel offers a living community. Now, we have this longing for a community, right? And so sometimes, in many ways, we search it out. We try to find it in different ways. And we try to find it in ways that are easiest for us, that don't cause so much trouble. Because obviously, being here, like if you're a part of the life of this church, there is stuff to do, right? That we are active, we are serving, we are caring for each other, we're being disappointed by each other, we're being encouraged by each other, we're giving to each other. Like, that is not easy. It is easier to stay at home. It is easier to be connected online. It is easier also to be in different kinds of communities. So here we are in Washington County. And Paul is not talking to Washington County at that time. But I get to talk to Washington County. We have a different issue when it comes to communities, the kind of communities that we seek out. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love. The gospel compels us towards a unity that looks different from the world. The kinds of communities the world manufactures are not as satisfying and are what God is calling us to. So when Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, linguistically, it really should say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy. And so as we hear those words, he's not really saying, if, I don't know, maybe it's there or not. He's not saying that, right? The sense is really, since there is, if we would say it here in text, we would say, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love, and participation in the Spirit, since there is affection and sympathy, because these things are present, then you should have this same kind of mind. If Paul had been British, he would have probably written it something like this. There is consolation in love. Isn't it love? That's what he said. Isn't it love? Yes. Those things are present, and because they are present, you should expect to be in a community in which those are true. That is how we operate. This is what we do. Because Christ has done these things for us, it compels us to act like that towards each other. Because we have learned Christ in this way, that he has given us affection, that we have known his compassion. We've spent, if you were not with us, oh, you missed it, during our Holy Week as we saw Jesus' sacrifice for us. We saw that he had such great compassion and affection for us, and it was moving. It moved our hearts. We had visitors who came and said, I've never experienced anything like that before. It brought it home for it. It made me realize how greatly and deeply I'm loved by Christ. And so now we have those same kinds of attitudes. And the other organizations in our life cannot replicate that thing. They neither have the impetus for doing that, nor do they have the power in which to accomplish those things. We are to be a different kind of community together. And Redeemer, we are striving for that. We are looking for that. We are expecting that, and we are seeing it happen among us. We are a different kind of people, a people who have been humbled, a people who are patient, people who are forgiving, and a people who are present with each other. In Washington County, we are the people of Baal. In the Old Testament, it was Baal, but sometimes we say Baal. The pastors around here say Baal. We are a folks who love our sports. Amen. We love our baseball. We love our football. We love our basketball. Just fine. But there are so many things that we fill our time with. We all have this longing for community. We want to be connected to somebody, right? And so how do we seek those things? We go into our affinity groups. And so it may be our school community, or it could be our sports community, or our extracurricular whatever kind of community, or our gaming community, or whatever community you found community with. I want to tell you, church, we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand what those are there for. They are not the community of God. And yes, they fulfill some need for community in you. But they should only be an outpouring of the community of faith in your life. So you see yourself as a missionary in those places. That is not the place where you have life as the people of God. This is where you have life as the people of God. This is a unique coming together that the world cannot manufacture. Paul tells us that within these relationships that we should do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is not the way, that is not the course of action that these groups that you're in, these other things that you're doing, that is not the basis in which they come together. And so you cannot receive the same kind of blessing that you receive within the church. And what happens in our community is that people find these groups of affinity, places where they are. And I'm not bashing Washington County Little League. I'm not bashing basketball. I'm not bashing any of these things. I'm not saying don't do those things. But when they begin to take a priority over the fellowship of the saints, we have a problem. You are not being the people of God. He has compelled us to something that is greater. This is greater. You need to come back next week. Because as we talk about this, we will understand that it is greater than I can even talk about in one brief setting here. It's getting longer, I know. But there is more that happens, it can happen here, that can happen in any of those other groups. We are called to be a people in community, and this must be the priority, this community here. The greatest threat to Christian community is not technology or sports. It is selfishness. Technology often amplifies what already exists in our sinful hearts. Self-promotion, vanity, branding, endless self-focus. But the gospel frees us from obsession with ourselves and causes us to look up and see our neighbors, and to care for them, and to expend our lives on their behalf for the sake of the gospel. Now, I know I'm fussing a little bit, all right? I may have stepped on some toes, but I'm going to tell you, you people are getting it. And it makes my heart sing. As one of your pastors, like, you're getting it. And I just want to fan the flame of the Spirit in your life for more and more. And when we come to Pentecost, it becomes a time in which we see the Spirit actually flaming things in us, and we start doing things we've never done before. He calls us into a new kind of action, a new kind of way of being, and we start doing those things. He calls us into different kind of ministries and different kind of focus with our family. You see a different demonstration of the gospel in our life as the Spirit is working in us. It's an exciting time for us. And I'm seeing it in you, all right? I'm seeing it in you. Keep going. Keep being faithful in this way. Know the blessing it is to be in fellowship together. For some of you, from now on, you need to be thinking about where am I lacking in fellowship? How am I seeking in other things and neglecting it here? So I want to encourage you, one of the great things to do is to be a part of a community group. At least be here at Sunday school at 9 o'clock in the morning, so you can be with some other people and begin to build a different relationship, a deeper relationship than just seeing each other for an hour and 15, now it's an hour and a half, on Sunday mornings. There's something more. Hang around later. Stay longer. We don't have a buffet to beat anybody to, okay? So we're fine. The China buffet is coming. It's going to become tempting, I know, but hang in there. Hang with people on the playground. Have people over to your house. Look for ways to serve each other. Sign up and be a part of the meal train. Go with us in 2 weeks to the nursing home. Bring your kids with you. This is just a beautiful day for us to have this specific message, because what would happen? What would happen early in the morning? So when we first started out, we had all these kiddos here, and we were saying to these families, we see where you are, and we want to be with you through this whole thing. We want to walk with you. We want to pray for you. We're going to be here, and we're going to hang with you through these different milestones, because you and your family are important. We probably will get very little. We're going to have your kids running around, running into us, and Miss Bonnie's going to be on her thing, and she's going to have to, like, watch out. And the chairs are going to get damaged, all right? Amen? It's okay. There are going to be scratches. This is the most beautiful this floor will ever look. So look around and enjoy it, because this is it. No longer is it going to look like this. Praise the Lord, right? It's going to have scuff marks and snot marks and all kinds of stuff, all right? Because we love our kids, right? And so not only do we have these kids that we're lining up here, and we're saying, like, we're praying for you, we're behind you as a family, we're pointing you in a direction, we have a way forward with your family, but in just a few minutes, if I'll stop preaching, we're gonna have our seniors come up, these guys that are graduating high school and going on to the next thing, and we're going to pray over them and their families. As they've gone, they weave their way through the milestones, as many of them have spent their lifetime here as in this family of God, and we're going to pray for them as they find their next step. Now, here's the thing. If you are just involved, if you're putting the priority on all these other communities, whether it's a digital community or the satisfaction you get there, or if it is in, like, your local Washington County, your local Washington County community, if that becomes your focus, you miss all of this. You miss what this beautiful thing that God is wanting to do among his people. This must take priority. He's calling us out. He's compelling us. Go forward as the people of God. And so many of you in my family's life have spoken into the lives of my children. And we are the better for it. We need you. So we move together. You have been such a blessing to each other's families. You should just look around. There's some good people here that God's doing a great thing in. Well, don't be surprised. This is what Paul is saying. Church at Philippi, you've lost the narrative. Come back. This is worth your time, your energy, to do the hard thing of being together, not when it's easy, not because you always get the way you want, but because it's good. Because with Christ there is affection and compassion. With Christ there is consolation found in love. Because these things are true, they should be abiding in us as a covenant community. This is a community the world cannot create. Only Christ creates a family. To join in. He's created a people who bear each other's burdens, forgive each other deeply. People who remain faithful, who love sacrificially, who paint with me on Tuesday, who suffer. I need some help painting on Tuesday, by the way. Who suffer together. A church family like that cannot be, a fellowship like that cannot be manufactured. So put down your phone sometimes. Reorder your home life. Reorder your personal life. Look up. Have eyes for your neighbor. For in Christ there is encouragement, there's comfort in His love, there's participation in the Spirit and affection and mercy from God. The church becomes beautiful when we are overwhelmed first by the beauty of Christ. May you be overwhelmed. Amen.